How many of you know the name James McDonald? James McDonald, Pastor James McDonald. Yeah, I have a number of his books at home, hear him regularly as I am driving and listening to Christian radio. He was the founding pastor of Harvest Bible Chapel, megachurch. Was 13,000 people, seven different campuses in the Chicago area, and then a kind of a denomination of other affiliated churches all over the United States, radio, TV, internet teacher. In fact, at one point he was on 1,100 different radio stations all through the week. A couple of years ago, there was a growing controversy. He was accused of bullying and threatening and misusing power, forcing his way, autocratic in his style of leadership. He dismissed staff and elders that tried to speak the truth to him. He was accused of mishandling church finances, and he had a substantial fund that was just solely under his discretion. In fact, I'm reading here, these are from some of his detractors. He was accused of, quote, an ongoing pattern of relational and financial abuse, a lack of transparency, and outright deception. Eight of his former elders sent a letter to the current board, and they said he was guilty, quote, of self-promotion, love of money, domineering and bullying, abusive speech, outbursts of anger, and making misleading statements. He had censured three elders, and they later said he maintained a culture of fear and intimidation. Harvest Bible Chapel, they have a camp, and at the camp, he put up photos of the wives of some of the elders and used those for target practice. When he was asked about it, this is what he said. It was all in good fun. Yeah, unless you're one of those wives or husband. Another time he allegedly repeatedly stabbed a photo of a former Harvest pastor with a butter knife. One of his former staff members said he has a pattern of uncontrolled anger. I'm going to read the first three verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to encourage you, grab your Bible and turn there with me. 1 Timothy, the theme we're looking at is love is the goal. Love is the goal. And Paul makes that very clear in the first chapter. And we have been working our way through some of the attributes. In chapter 3, Paul is talking about the qualities, the attributes that those who are leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ must possess. And in verse 1, he talks about how desiring church leadership is commendable. This saying is trustworthy. If someone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. And then in verses 2 and 3, Paul looks at these various qualities that a church leader must possess. He says in verse 2, the overseer then must be above reproach. And we looked at that last week. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you, go and you can listen to that on our website. Above reproach. No one can accuse you of having done wrong to them and never come back and tried to make things right. Above reproach, the husband of one wife. And that's the quality that we're going to look at today. You're thinking, good grief, if we only do one of these a Sunday. No, we're going to do more than that. But these first two are just so incredibly important. And so we're going to look this morning at husband of one wife. Paul goes on to say, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able teacher, and they are all important. James MacDonald, when he was confronted, he acknowledged he can be overly intense, but he denied the accusations that were being made against him, and he actually sued his accusers. In the last few months, an audio tape of him surfaced using language against some of these who he thought were against him, using language that was threatening, violent, and utterly unbecoming of a Christian leader. The board of Harvest Bible Chapel met, and they decided that in view of these mounting issues, that he no longer was fit to be pastor, and they dismissed him. Last week, a man came forward and said that Pastor James MacDonald had asked him if he would murder someone for him. These are allegations. I don't know. There are a couple of men who say this is absolutely true, that he asked if he would kill someone. Does it matter? Does it matter who we place in leadership at South Hill Bible Church? It does. It does. You know what's happened to Harvest Bible Chapel? Many have left the church, as you would imagine, disheartened, disillusioned. The church has a $40 million debt. They've taken a nosedive in their attendance. The giving has dropped off dramatically. They've had to lay off scores of staff people. I was reading an article about how the people there at Harvest Bible Chapel are responding. And these are people who have loved and trusted James MacDonald for years and years. One woman said, "I've decided to stay, and this is forcing me to take my eyes off of James MacDonald and put them back where they should have been all along, on Jesus Christ. When heroes fail, we're forced to look back at Jesus." And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But this should not have happened. This should not have happened. I don't know how far back in the past these seeds were planted, were there in these seeds of self-destruction in James MacDonald's soul. I don't know how many people over the years confronted him in love, I would hope, and said, "This is not right. This is wrong. You need to rethink this. You need to change your ways. You're not ready for leadership yet. You've got some growing to do first." And how many times he said, "No, no, no." Well, this morning, we are in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's laying out the qualifications for church leaders. And it is incredibly important that those who lead any church, be men who are above reproach, women as well, but they be men who are the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. What does that mean? Yeah, I'm going to go through. Here are the rest of the qualities that Paul mentions here. Overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, an able teacher, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not contentious, free from the love of money. I read that list and I think, how many of those were part of James MacDonald? You read the list there that we have, and you see again and again and again others who knew him saying, this is what he was like. This is how he acted. this list, many feel, many Bible scholars feel this list grows out of the dangers that false teachers had brought into the church at Ephesus. Timothy is pastoring a church there in the city of Ephesus, a large city, very similar to Spokane, cosmopolitan city. And these false teachers have come in, and they are saying and doing and teaching things that are directly opposed to what we are reading here in 1 Timothy. And many think what Paul is doing is raising a polemic against them. He's saying that they're wrong and they have no right being teachers. In fact, you can read through Titus and Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. These false teachers, they're bringing disrepute into the church. And Paul says clearly, the leadership needs to be above reproach. The false teachers, they're teaching for financial gain. We're going to see this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Paul says that the leaders shouldn't be greedy. They shouldn't love money. The false teachers, they're promiscuous. You see that in 2 Timothy 3. Paul says, no, leaders must be fully committed to one wife. We're looking at that today. Paul says these leaders are uncontrolled, 2 Timothy 3:3. Paul says, no, they have to be self-controlled, right here in chapter 3. Paul says they're ignorant. They teach a different gospel, chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. And Paul says, no, they need to be skilled in teaching. Paul says their teaching results in quarrels, fights, disputes. And Paul says here, they can't be contentious. They shouldn't be quarrelsome. Paul's point is that these false teachers, they have no right to be teaching. In fact, if you pull together everything he says about them in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Here is how Paul describes the result of their teaching. It leads to speculation, senseless babble, foolish strife, quarrels, ungodliness, envy, strife, slander, evil suspicion, constant irritation, fighting about words, and it's harmful and useless. So you've got all this on the one hand, and on the other hand, you have these qualities that he's talking about here. No, teaching that comes from a good character, a good heart, teaching that is impelled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, by the risen Jesus Christ, it leads us to greater godliness. And that's where those who are leaders, they need to be leading in such a way that that is happening, not just in their lives first, but then in the lives of those that they oversee. And so Paul says here, the overseer then must be the husband of one wife. Ladies, you know what that means right out of the chute? You're not going to be an overseer. You're not going to be a leader, an elder, because you're not going to be the husband of one wife. You are not qualified right out of the chute. In fact, all of the qualifications that he goes through here, they all are, every adjective used is male. In Greek, words can be male or female. And every adjective that he uses here, this list of qualifications, it's all male. The word for overseer is male. And husband of one wife, that's obviously going to be a male. Paul's opponents, they were forbidding marriage. And Paul, the fact that he puts this right up high on his list, the husband of one wife, many think it's because this is so important and because these false teachers are demeaning marriage, this good gift that God gave. Here's how some various translations handle this Greek phrase. It's only a three-word phrase in Greek. Some say he must have only one wife. Other translations have it this way, married only once. Others say faithful to his wife, committed to his wife. Literally, the Greek phrase means a one-woman man. A one-woman man. That's literally how it reads. There are a number of ways that this has been interpreted over the years, and I want to quickly go through some of these. Some say that no single men qualify. No single men qualify. Leadership is not open to the unmarried. You must be married. You must be married. I don't agree with that. And here's why. The emphasis is on the word one, not on the word marriage or the idea of marriage. Paul says husband of one wife. He could have said husband of a wife, and it would have been clearer if what he really was saying here is single men are not qualified. In that day and age, most men were married, so there's really no point to this. If we insist that this phrase mandates marriage in this verse, when we get to the next verse, verse 4, Paul says, keep his children in control. Children. So that means that no man who only has one child qualifies then. And I think we're reading more than was intended. And if we believe this rules out single men, what would that do for Paul and Timothy? Neither of them were married that we know of at this point. Both Paul and Timothy wouldn't qualify. And there are other places. First Corinthians 7, where Paul encourages those with the gift of celibacy to remain single to better serve the Lord. It would seem to contradict what he says there. That in order to serve the Lord, you need to get married. You need to get married. So I don't think that's what Paul is saying, that leadership is not open to those who are single. Others view this as leadership in the church not being open to those who are polygamous. And I won't ask for a show of hands by our elders here, but there's no evidence that polygamy was practiced by Christians in Paul's day. So it's kind of a straw man. And there's in 1 Timothy 5, verse 9, we read, no widow should be put on the list unless she is at least 60 years old and the wife of one husband. Well, that phrase, the wife of one husband, is the exact same phrase, husband of one wife, just with the genders reversed. So if we say here that Paul is arguing against polygamy, when we get to chapter 5, verse 9, we should also say then that Paul is arguing against, this is a word that you maybe have not heard, polyandry. That's a wife who has more than one husband. And you know what? That was unheard of. That was unheard of back in Paul's day. There's no evidence that was ever practiced. So there's another way this is viewed. No remarried widowers. No remarried widowers. In the society, the Roman and the Greek society, it was taken as a very good, positive thing when a wife died, if the husband didn't remarry. If the rest of his life he lived out his days as a widower, that was viewed as a good thing. And some think that's what Paul meant here. In fact, the early church fathers, many of the early church fathers felt this was what Paul was talking about. But it goes beyond what the text actually says. Paul didn't say having had only one wife, but he did say this man needs to be a one-woman sort of man. And you know, it conflicts with other places in Scripture. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, Paul taught that the death of a spouse broke the marriage bond and the partner was free to remarry. Why didn't Paul say, you're free to remarry, but it's probably best if you don't remarry. So, yeah, I don't think this is what Paul is getting at either. Others would say, here's what Paul means, those who are divorced and remarried do not qualify for leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ. Remarriage after a divorce. There are a couple of views that are fairly common in our day-to-day, and this is one of them, that Paul here is forbidding those who are divorced and remarried from being leaders, elders, or deacons in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to be careful, because if a man divorces but does not remarry, or if he is the unwilling party, if there is such a thing, the divorce is forced on him, but he doesn't remarry, is he still a one-woman sort of man? I don't think this verse, a one husband of one wife, I don't think that he has violated that. And again, I think we're going beyond what Paul says. A divorced male is not prohibited from serving as an elder or a deacon, only a divorced male who then has remarried. That's what Paul is getting at here, if we view it that way. Some, however, would say, well, but the fact that he is divorced, he has violated the phrase we looked at last week, being above reproach. He is no longer above reproach, so he still doesn't fit the qualifications to be an elder. Others say if divorce is permissible, and there are two primary biblical grounds that are cited. Divorce is permissible if an unbelieving spouse leaves, deserts, abandons the believing spouse, and divorce is permissible if there is ongoing adultery. And by the way, I read someone years ago who said adultery is always grounds for forgiveness. And there's truth to that. There is truth to that. It does not have to be grounds for divorce. Sometimes I talk to people who say, well, my spouse had a one-night stand, so I have biblical grounds to divorce. And I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that's what was in Paul's mind when he talked about, that's what was in Jesus' mind when he talked about adultery. I would say if it's a one-night unfaithfulness, I would say, let's trust the grace of God. What were we singing earlier? My sins, they were many. His mercy is more. His mercy is more. If it's an ongoing, habitual adultery, I think that is more what Jesus was talking about there. By the way, some have said, okay, so here's a man, and he's never had a divorce in his past, but he marries a woman who is divorced. What about that? Paul doesn't address that. And again, I think we ought not to go beyond what Scripture says. Paul doesn't address that. Others say, and this is the other common view in our day and age, that an elder must be a man who is faithful to one wife. Faithful to one wife. You look at the qualifications that are given here, and they all look at how a man is living presently, today. What is his life like this past month, this past year? How far back do we go? I don't know, but the emphasis is on his present life, his current way of living, his current commitment to his wife. Paul's emphasis is on character here. Wayne Barber, I don't know if you know him, he was one of the founders of Precept Ministry, very involved in teaching. Here's what he says: an elder should not be a womanizer. This means that a man is to be faithful to his own wife. It does not mean that an elder who, having been the innocent party in a divorce and remarried according to the teaching of the Word of God, cannot serve as an elder or a deacon. Here's another man I want to read from, John MacArthur, who writes, this phrase literally translates as a one-woman man, and it has nothing to do with a divorce. Like all other qualifications listed in 1 Timothy 3, it refers to the quality of a man's character, not to actions from his past. A man who has been through a divorce is disqualified if he is not above reproach, but the fact that he is divorced does not disqualify him in and of itself. I was surprised when I read those. So physical faithfulness, marital faithfulness, is definitely in view here. That means if a man wants to be an elder and he has a reputation extending into the recent past of being a philanderer, of being promiscuous, He is not qualified. He is not qualified. If while an elder or a pastor is in office, he is found to be having an adulterous relationship, he disqualifies himself. The elder, the deacon, Paul is saying, must be a man who cannot be accused of sexual infidelity. One of the professors who was at Dallas Seminary when I was there, S. Lewis Johnson, man I greatly admire, he says, no, if Paul wanted to say this is just someone who is an adulterer, he could have said that. There are Greek words available to say a man who's an adulterer is disqualified. Why didn't Paul say that? I think because this phrase, a one-woman man, is far greater in what it encompasses than simply saying this man is an adulterer. Outwardly, a man could not be an adulterer. He has not been unfaithful to his wife. But what is going on the inside? That's the question. What is going on the inside? And I think this phrase, a one-woman kind of man, goes far beyond physical adultery, and it shines a light, a spotlight, on what is going on in the heart and what is going on in the head. Paul is concerned about the faithfulness, the external fidelity in the sexual relationship between husband and wife. But he is concerned about far, far more than that, the internal character of the husband. So it goes beyond, when we translate this, a one-woman kind of man, it goes beyond simply asking, has he ever been unfaithful to his wife? This requirement would not allow sexually immoral men to become leaders in the church, even if they've never been divorced. Even if they've never been divorced. What about men who consistently are flirting? Maybe he's got a sales route, and every time he goes into one or two offices, he's flirting there with the secretary. And when he leaves, he wonders to himself, you know, maybe someday something will happen. Who knows? Goes into the bank, goes to Safeway, and he flirts with the checker there. He flirts with the gal back in produce. Because there is a dissatisfaction deep in his soul with the wife, the gracious gift, the wife that God has given to him. And so he's on the prowl. He's on the make. He's looking. Who knows? Maybe, if I knock on enough doors, maybe one will open. Paul, if we translate this, a one-woman sort of man, Paul rules that man out from ever being a leader, an officer, an elder, a deacon, a pastor in the Church of Jesus Christ. Not because he's been unfaithful physically, but because he is ongoingly unfaithful emotionally, mentally. Do you see the difference there? It is so much more, so much greater. This would rule out men who frequent deja vu out in the valley or other sex shops here in the city. This would rule out men who are regularly viewing pornography on the internet or watching movies on Netflix or Amazon that a few years ago would have been ruled out of bounds. Graphic, gratuitous sex scenes, or even movies that maybe they don't have much nudity, but the underlying theme, it glorifies sexual relationships outside of marriage. And it plants seeds. They plant seeds. This quality means that the man is committed wholly to one and only one woman. That's what Paul is asking. It's more than just simply outward fidelity. It's not maintaining an appearance of faithfulness while inwardly being anything but faithful. The attitude that Paul has in mind here is one of total contentment and total commitment to one's wife. So much so that there is no room, for any other to interrupt the relationship between husband and wife, physically, emotionally, or mentally. This sort of man, he's not flirting. He's not flirting because his heart is given without reservation to one woman, his wife. This man doesn't have an ongoing battle with other women because he is so in love with his wife, so committed to his wife. He doesn't harbor images of other women in his mind because he is overwhelmed by the gracious gift God has given to him. And his wife possesses not just his body, his soul, his heart, his mind. I want to plead with the men who are here today. This is God's goal for every one of us, whether you ever are a church leader or not. This is God's goal for every one of us. I want to say to the men who are not married, this is God's goal for you. It is not God's desire that on your wedding night, you would have to fight your way through image after image after image, relationship after relationship. It's not God's goal that your wife wonders, will he be happy with me or not? That is not God's goal. God's goal is that the two would come together and be overwhelmed by what God has graciously given in each other. And that can only take place if you men are one woman kind of men. Paul uses this same phrase we saw in chapter 5 of women as well. A one man kind of woman. Today, more and more women are viewing pornography on the internet. Go to the Family Research Council. I read what they're coming up with. 76% of 18 to 30-year-old American women report that they watch pornography at least once a month. It's not uncommon for women to say they started watching pornography to please their boyfriend, thinking that would enhance their romance. The Journal of Adolescent Research says about 49%, almost half, of young adult women agree that viewing pornography is an acceptable way of expressing sexuality. More than half of women, 25 and under, seek out pornography. One-third, at least once a month. I won't read more. Women, just as much as God says to us men, be a one-woman kind of man. He says to you women, be a one-man sort of woman. And the ideal, God's ideal, is that those two would come together and there would be such a bond that there's no room for anyone else to drive a wedge into that relationship. That is God's desire. That is God's desire for those who are not yet married. That is God's desire for those who are married. And we live in a world that more and more needs to see God's view, God's plan, what God designed marriage would be like. Husband of one wife. And so I think as we end today, all need to ask. I've written this for men, but women, I think, need to ask this as well. Do I quickly look away from temptation? Do I find myself flirting? Oh, it's harmless. What's he getting so upset about? Because it oftentimes can lead, and because oftentimes it exposes what is there in our souls. Do I find myself flirting with other women and maybe hoping something will come about? Do I view what I know will harm my love for my spouse, my husband, my wife? Do I daydream about other women, other men? Women, most often, they're saying that it's viewing, more and more it's viewing pornography, but it's graphic, sexually graphic romance novels that are being read as well. Do I daydream about other men, other women? Do I ever wish I was married to someone else? Oh, if my husband was just more like my boss, then this marriage would be what it was supposed to be. If my wife was just more like my coworker. And again, those are the seeds that can grow, and the fruit is bitter. The fruit is bitter. Am I so deeply committed and contented with my wife that there is no room for intruders? It may be that you're saying, I'm not a one-woman kind of man. I'm not a one-man kind of woman. That can change, and by God's grace, that will change. That will change. I think we start where we so often start, with confessing. Lord, I've ignored your wisdom. I violated your standards. I've gone my own way. And I'm seeing the bitter fruit that brings. I want you to make me, according to your plan, a one-woman kind of man, a one-man kind of woman. I don't want there to be the slightest chink so that the devil, who is so adept, we're going to see when we get to little further down in the first seven verses, Satan is so adept, and we fall into his snares again and again and again. He knows our weaknesses. He has been at his trade for thousands of years, and it's power, it's money, it's sex, the temptations that he uses over and over again. So we come back and we say, Lord, I don't even want to begin down that path. Teach me what it means to guard my heart. Let's pray. And Father, we come acknowledging our need. We come recognizing that we are weak. We come again saying, my sins, they are many. But your mercy is more. Your mercy is more. And Father, we are so grateful that no matter where we are on this continuum, Father, you are able to meet us right there. You are able to infuse us with your grace by the power of your Spirit, by the resurrection power of the living Jesus Christ. You are able to give us the grace to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live soberly, godly, righteously in this present evil age. And Father, that's our need, that is our prayer, and you are faithful. You are faithful and just. You forgive us our sins. You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You are faithful to meet us at that point of need and walk with us. Father, I pray you would do just that. Do just that. And for those who have been, who are struggling in this area, sexual temptation, Lord, I pray, bring alongside of them someone who is a little further down the road, someone who they can share with, who they can pray with, who they can walk with. Father, we pray our marriages would be strong, that there is no chink for Satan to use to destroy. He's the one who kills and destroys and deceives. Father, we pray that would not happen. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.